Invite you to turn for a scripture reading, please, to the book of Genesis in chapter 42, first of all, and Dr. Douglas is going to bring that reading to us just now.
Let us all turn to the Word of God. Privilege always to open the book, and nowhere better to open these pages than in the house of God. In the presence of his people. You've heard me say from time to time, let us turn to this word of life, this book of books, this God-breathed word. We have every reason to say that too, because we sometimes forget, we sometimes lose the emphasis. It's my intention, and I'm sure when you think about it, it's your intention as well, that we always have that place in our hearts and in our thoughts and in our lives for God's holy word. And in this way, God's word becomes a blessing to us, a real blessing. Nice to have Mr. McLernan. Doesn't really need an introduction here, Lisburn, but we welcome him and his dear wife. And then we have members of the family present as well, so we're thankful to be in God's house together. Genesis chapter 42, and reading at verse 1. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And we'll continue the reading at chapter 44. If you turn a page or two, chapter 44, and again beginning verse 1. Here's Joseph speaking. We have the scene in Egypt still getting our attention. Chapter 44, verse 1. "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men, And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth ye have done evil in so doing? And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then he speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack, and he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, laid at every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. What a portion to be reading. What a message there is in these verses. May the Lord help a servant today as he ministers the word of God to us. Amen.
I invite you to turn with us, please, to that passage that was read for us, Genesis chapter 44. And a few thoughts from the verse 12 of the chapter, Genesis 44 and 12. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. With God's word open before us, shall we just unite our hearts for a moment in prayer and seek his help? And do pray, beloved, that the Lord would have a word for the good of your soul. Our Father, we thank thee for the privilege of having the word of God written in our own mother tongue. We praise thee, Lord, for this sacred volume. We pray for thine enabling grace as we look into the word. Thou art the author of this book. We pray that thou will come and teach us from it. Give us a heart and a mind and a will that's willing for the will of God for our lives. Oh, give us counsel, Lord. Direct our thinking. Guide our steps. Make this word to be of benefit to our souls. May we profit from even this time of meditation. Cause us to hear thy speaking voice. Bless the word to us and make us to be a blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in chapter 37, we have the record of Joseph's dreams. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. Dreams that indicated that one day his brothers would all bow to him. He would be in a place of authority. And of course, we all know how they reacted. They detested him. Just at the age of 17, he was sold by those brothers. And we can only imagine what this must have done to their father. Some say that their envy of Joseph was partly their father's fault. I mean, chapter 37, verses 3 and 4 reads, "Now Israel, better known to us as Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Now, we can understand that, but we can't approve of what they did. It's not fair that parents should make more of one child than the other. They ought not to make differences. Every child, no matter who he is or she is, it's a gift from God. And each one deserves the same chance in life and should always be treated as equals. Only fair to the children. You can't make more of one than others. That's a sure way to spoil the child. Plus, it's sure to turn others against yourself. But Jacob saw that. Jacob made that mistake. Joseph was his favorite, and as a token of his devotion for him, he made him that coat of many colors. So he wasn't hiding his feelings. In fact, that coat made the truth of the matter all the more obvious. But then we know what happened to the coat. A number of the brothers, we're not sure how many, Scripture doesn't give us the exact number, but a number of the brothers are away tending their livestock at a distance from the home. And Joseph is sent out on that errand one day to check on them and see how things are. And that's when they take the occasion to get rid of him. That's how much they hated their brother. 20 pieces of silver they got for Joseph. Now, by today's standards, I understand that that's somewhere in the region of between $5,000 and $6,000. So I'm sure these fellows were rubbing their hands with glee. They must have thought they'd really scored a victory here. They'd got something in their pocket. And as far as they're concerned, they'd got Joseph out of their hair. Well, they kept the coat. As you know, they killed a kid, dipped the coat in it, and took the blood-soaked coat home to their father. Then they come off with this cock and bull story about finding the coat and said they didn't know if it belonged to Joseph or not. What liars they were. And understandably, Jacob was absolutely distraught. I mean, he supposed that maybe a wild animal had killed the lad. He's only a teenager. And maybe had torn him to pieces. And, of course, they didn't make him anything the wiser. We can only imagine what this would do to the man. I mean, imagine if your child went out. You sent him out on an errand, and he didn't come home. But somebody brings home his clothing, soaked in blood. What do you think? What starts to go through your mind? I mean, would Jacob's mind not be in a frenzy? Wouldn't you be? Wouldn't you do everything? You would hardly sleep that night, would you? You'd be up, you'd be doing everything and anything to try and find out more about him. Somebody might try to comfort you. You know, you wonder, did he suffer? How much did he suffer? Is he still lying somewhere? Injured and nobody caring? Or somebody might try to comfort you and say, oh, but listen, his death was quite quick. He didn't suffer too much. That might comfort, but at the same time, there's still so many questions. And every hour would feel like a week. And every week would feel like a month, and time dragged on. Is this not enough to put any parent in an early grave? The weeks became months, the months became years. And all those niggling questions, was it this way, was it that? Whatever happened to my boy? And of course, your parent would always blame himself for ever sending him out in the first place. Oh, if only I'd gone myself and not sent my boy on such an errand. You'd never get over it. We know as far as Joseph was concerned, we know what transpired, but he didn't, not at this stage. You've taken the word of his sons that they didn't know what had happened, and we just wonder at the hardness of their hearts, that they could watch their old dad suffer such heartbreak in such a dreadful manner, all the while thinking they're so clever. Isn't it so? Some people would do anything for money. Well, they'd got their 20 pieces of silver. As far as they were concerned, Joseph was out of their lives. Well, so they thought. However, unfair as all this seems, God's hand was in the whole business. And isn't it the truth that the mill wheels of God grind slow? They grind exceeding sure. By chapter 44, 22 years have passed since that awful experience. By this stage, Joseph has not only done all right in Egypt, he's actually risen to second in command in the land. He's Pharaoh's right-hand man. But he's now in a position of great authority. And Pharaoh had to acknowledge that since Joseph came about the place, the whole land of Egypt had prospered. The Lord makes no mistakes. You know, we know why the land prospered, of course. Because everything that Joseph did, he did as unto the Lord. Now, here's a young lad. And in spite of all that went against him, in spite of the detestation, the hatred of his brothers, Joseph never blamed the Lord. He didn't rebel. He went on with God. Is that not an encouragement for teenagers and young people? That in spite of all that was against him, Joseph still walked with God. You know, it's so heartwarming to see young people today walking with God, willing to stand for him, willing to get involved in the Lord's service. We praise God for that. There's a lot of places where young folk are sidetracked, and if something like this was to come across their path, they would just turn their backs on the Lord and they'd be way back to the world. Not Joseph. Joseph was determined. Whatever happened, he would walk with the Lord. Now then, back home, as you said, 22 years have passed. Back home, the land of Israel was hit by famine. Jacob and his sons go down into Egypt to buy corn. You notice what was recorded in the reading, that we might buy corn and not die. Isn't it so? People don't want to die. Yet how many fail to make preparation for death? Who should be in charge of the distribution in Egypt but Joseph, the very one that they had so despised? Who would have believed it? His brothers certainly didn't expect it. And of course, when they arrived at the distribution center, they didn't recognize Joseph. He was dressed like other Egyptians, and he had learned the Egyptian language, so he spoke to the brothers through an interpreter, and they never conned on that this was him. But he gave instructions to his steward that whenever they fill these brothers' sacks with corn, they would secretly put the money back into the sack and send them on their way. In the meantime, Joseph had held on to Simeon. I remember he knows them all right. They didn't know him. But he said, I want to keep the youngest here. Simeon was the youngest among them at that time. And I'm keeping him as a sort of, how would you say, if I keep him, it means you have to come back if you want to see him again. He knew that whenever the supply of corn was used, they'd have to come back anyway. But Simeon was a sort of guarantee. And he demanded of them that next time they come back, they bring Benjamin. Well, the exercise, they did come again. The exercise was repeated. That brings us into chapter 44. Again, they get their corn. But this time, the steward tells them to hide Joseph's silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And they're sent on their way as before, but shortly afterwards, Joseph sent a steward after them to retrieve the cup that they didn't know they had. Understandably, the brothers couldn't figure out what's going on here. And so they protested their innocence. The steward knew all along whose sack the cup was in. But he began with the eldest. He searched that bag. He went to the next one, searched his bag, and went right down the line till he came to the youngest. And, of course, the cup was discovered. What did it all mean? Didn't the whole business seem most unfair? What was God doing here? Because remember, God was behind it. The Lord was at the back of Joseph's dealings. It was the Lord who gave Joseph those dreams those 20-odd years earlier. What was going on? What was the Lord really doing? Well, what he was actually doing here was using Benjamin to work on the hearts and lives of the other brothers. Now remember the kind of men they were. And there are lessons here for us to look to learn from this incident. Notice firstly here is the thought of revelation. Joseph remembered these brothers when they were younger men growing up around him. I mean, how could he forget? They despised him, they hated him. Simeon and Levi were said to be vicious individuals. They had taken other people's lives. Reuben was immoral, had that business with his own stepmother, and we know the way they had all treated Joseph, but God had now brought about the circumstances that saw them humbled before Joseph. Beloved, wouldn't it teach us all we need to be careful how we handle people? You may need them one day. And it happened here. When their hour of need, God brought them to Joseph's feet. And though they didn't recognize him, Joseph knew them and their nature. And you notice that Joseph used Benjamin, the one brother who had nothing whatever to do with his mistreatment, the innocent one. Benjamin was innocent. He had no part in Joseph being sold or in the deception of their father. Yet Joseph arranged for him to be falsely accused of taking the silver cup. Doesn't it all seem strange? This young man stole from me, he said. He'll have to come and be my servant for the rest of his life. But what could the brothers do? Well, they could have said, oh, we'll get rid of Joseph, we'll just have to let Benjamin go too. They could have said, well, we'll just have to go home and we'll shed our crocodile tears to Dad. But they didn't. Instead, they rent their clothes in dismay. They couldn't believe what was happening to them. They were smitten with conviction of their own sin. And as that steward went along the line of brothers going through all their corn sacks, what must have been going through their minds? What were they thinking? And then to see the cup found in the sack of the only innocent brother among them. Was this not all very unfair? Beloved, life can be unfair, can't it? God, you know, has a purpose and everything that happens to his people. A purpose in allowing us at times to undergo what may seem to be very unfair circumstances. in order to reveal himself to us. Isn't it the easiest thing in the world to fly in the face of God and say, why is this happening to me? And we should be saying, well, this is happening. God has allowed it for a purpose. What's his purpose? What's the Lord trying to teach me? Look at verse 16. And you see how Joseph's brothers reacted to the finding of the cup. Verse 16, Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? Or what shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? And notice these words. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. You see it? What was happening seemed most unfair, but God was using it to let these brothers see into their own hearts. They're scratching their heads, wondering, what on earth has gone wrong? Why is this happening to us? A lot of people are asking that question. Why is such and such happening to me? Why did I lose my job? Why did I develop cancer? Why did I have a handicapped child? Why is my eyesight failing? Why did I lose my marriage partner? Why did my loved one have to die? Why is it that when I always try to do what's right, everything seems to go against me? Why has it always happened to me? You ever felt like that? You feel as though life is unfair? Isn't it something, beloved, that we all face? Well, bless God for those who are willing to accept God's will, whatever it brings. Because not everybody does. Why do some people turn their backs on the Lord? Why do some give up the Christian life? Why do they get out of fellowship with the Lord? Isn't it because they can't cope with the problems and the pain and the pressures of life? Things they can't understand, but situations that God has brought us into. One reason why God allows things to happen to us is to reveal to us our own true nature. That silver cup was placed in Benjamin's sack to reveal to his brothers their true nature. So there was revelation. Then there's restoration. These fellows didn't even know at this stage that Joseph was still alive. Remember, it was 22 years since their disdainful behavior against him. Now God was bringing them down to earth. The chickens were coming home to roost. God had a purpose, and Joseph was demonstrating that purpose in placing that cup in Benjamin's sack. This would bring the brothers back to himself. Now you notice that in spite of all they had done against him, Joseph was not holding any grudge. Rather, he would see their repentance, and now he could restore fellowship with them. Isn't that just a picture of what God does for the sinner? People sin against the Lord, yet God is so willing and ready to forgive. Has anyone ever done the dirty on you, beloved? Somebody has wronged you. Somebody in your life treating you as if you're just fit for nothing more than selling off as a slave. You know, God can bring about the circumstances that will bring them to see the wrong in their actions. And you don't have to do anything. Just leave it with him. Let the Lord work it out. Whatever you do, don't fly off the handle. Take a lesson from Joseph. The Lord was able to bring those men back into fellowship. And he could do that if somebody's against you. Bring you back into fellowship. It may take years. It may take some unusual occurrence, but God can still do it. You leave the matter with him. What goes around comes around. These brothers had mistreated Joseph. Shamefully, it has to be said. Yet God allowed it at that time. I mean, those dreams that Joseph used to have about the stooks of corn bowing to his, or the sun, moon, and stars bowing to him, and all that. They had no time for that. They resented him. They resented their father for giving him that colourful coat. They treated Joseph as if he didn't even belong in the family. And whatever plans they would be making among themselves never included Joseph. He was shut out as if he didn't matter. They never asked his opinion on anything. They just looked on him as the dreamer. But God was bringing Joseph's dreams to pass. And these men didn't even realize it. This business with the silver cup was the very thing to bring about the restoration of a broken family relationship with the brother that they had so despised. Beloved, God makes no mistakes. But isn't it true? We all need a silver cup experience to make us tender towards the needs of others. Every pain God allows in your life is for a purpose. His purpose. Of course, you might not have done anything wrong. You may well do everything right, even when it costs you. Yet, things may still seem to go wrong, and you may wonder, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Beloved, he's just drawing us each one closer to himself. Families ought never to be divided. God created the family unit. It's the work of the devil to break it up. And you may have to fight the devil to keep your family together. But whatever you do, don't give the devil a helping hand. Put God at the center of everything. There was restoration for Joseph's brethren. But then there's the thought of revival. We thought about how Jacob must have felt at the loss of Joseph. For 22 years, he has lived with the thought that his son was dead. 22 years, Jacob has carried a broken heart over the loss of his favorite boy. For 22 years, he has walked under a shadow. But for the same 22 years, his brothers have lived with the knowledge that they had sold their brother through envy and greed. For 22 years, they may have wondered if he was still acting out the role of the slave among the Ishmaelites. Or they may have just put him totally out of their thinking. But then, after all those years of being without him, suddenly he appears out of nowhere. And they discover that he lives now in this grand palace, second in command in the nation. He has far more at his disposal than those brothers ever did him out of when they sold him. Joseph had more now than Jacob would ever need. Of course, Joseph's generosity was immense. It's so obvious that he wasn't holding spite against his brothers, even though they had treated him so badly. Not only did he give his brethren corn, but he put their money back into the sacks with it. But none of this would have been realized if it hadn't been for what seemed an act of unfairness. It seemed so unfair to set Benjamin up to look as if he had stolen the cup. It seemed unfair to his father that Benjamin should have to be taken all the way down to Egypt, since he'd already, as he thought, lost Joseph. It may have seemed unfair to these brothers, but Joseph was bringing them to an end of themselves, and so that he might demonstrate his power to supply their need, even in this difficult situation. Maybe you're facing some great need today. Maybe what's happening in your life or the life of your family seems so unfair. Beloved, God's ways are past finding out. So what do you do in a situation like that? How do you handle it? I've said it already. You let God handle it. After all those sad years when Jacob thought everything was against him, after the events of these trips to Egypt for corn, when he thought he was going to lose Benjamin as well as Joseph, what transpired must have been like a breath of revival to Jacob's soul. This was better than the prodigal coming home, for this was the hungry family coming to meet the long-lost son and finding that there was bread enough and to spare. Aye, and no hard feelings. Joseph didn't hold any spite. It wrought everything in such a manner as to reunite the whole family in blessed fellowship and harmony. And you can just see them all weeping on one another's shoulders. But it brought tears to a stone. What seemed so unfair was actually a blessing from God. And it's the same in your life and mine, beloved. You belong to the Lord today, then what seems unfair in your life, it's just God working everything out for your good and for his glory. Romans 8:28 reminds us, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Aren't his purposes past finding out? Well, we can't close this message without noticing briefly the thought of redemption. As you know, the royal line of Christ would come through this family. God preserved that line by allowing a 17-year-old to be unfairly favored by his father, unfairly forsaken by his brothers, unfairly accused by Potiphar's wife, unfairly forgotten by the chief butler in the prison house, until exactly the right time when God would bring him into that position of leadership and bring those ungrateful brothers to the place where they would now bow before him. Do you remember his dreams all those years ago? Here it was being fulfilled. And now it's the despised Joseph who is used to preserve not only the family, but more importantly, the royal seed of the Messiah for the purpose of redemption. Often the most difficult of circumstances turn out to be the most fruitful in reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, if you focus on yourself and on self-pity, then you'll fail to see these other purposes and benefits and blessings. What seems so unfair was, in fact, a gift from God. And maybe you've tried to do everything right. Benjamin might have said, well, what have I done to deserve having this silver cup found in my sack? He had tried to do everything. He had done everything right. Maybe that's you, but things have gone against you and all seems so unfair. If that be so, try and accept, beloved, that God has put a silver cup in your sack so that he can develop you to be instrumental in the lives of others around you. Isn't that why we're here? Yes, we need to be saved if we're ever going to see heaven. But if that was the only reason we are saved, then would the Lord not have taken us home the moment we were saved? But he's kept us here to serve him and be a blessing to others around us. Have you ever prayed, Lord, don't just bless me, but make me to be a blessing? You should. It'll encourage your heart. Lord, lead me to some needy soul today. Maybe somebody that... Maybe somebody I haven't got on that well with. Would you give me a word for that dear soul? Let me lead that one to Christ. I tell you, if the Lord allows you the soul winner's joy, that's something money wouldn't buy. The Lord has entrusted you with a silver cup experience because he is working out his purpose in your life. What's man's chief end? To enjoy the Lord. To glorify him. glorify him and enjoy him forever. If that leads to the uniting of your family in Christ, won't it be worth it all? Isn't it a matter then of just trusting him to do what he knows is best? God has a plan for your life, a purpose in everything that happens to you, whether you understand it at the time or not. I mean, whenever Joseph was growing up, I don't know what age he came to trust the Lord, but as a young lad, I'm sure he wondered many times why everything was against him. Why is it all happening to me? But not once do we read of him rebelling against the Lord. He accepted it. He just trusted the Lord. He waited on him. Yes, it took years, but the Lord worked everything out for his good. And the unity they must have enjoyed in that family whenever they discovered Joseph and how he could meet their every need. That must have been blessing with a capital B. Beloved, the Lord encourage you to press on in spite of the difficulties or what seems unfair in your life. I mean, yes, the scripture says in Acts 14:22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Nobody likes that thought, sure, don't. James 1 and 2, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Difficult that, isn't it? Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Why is this happening to me? Because God is working out his purpose in me. And as for God, his way is perfect. May the Lord encourage your heart. Pray for grace to trust him more. May the Lord bless these few thoughts today to our hearts.